Let's pray. In Isaiah 64, he prays, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no eye has perceived, no ear has heard any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." Speak to us, Lord. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen. I hope most of you have gathered that it's Pentecost Sunday. And from that passage, you remember what happened? There was this moribund, sort of derelict bunch of people, and suddenly the Holy Spirit came. From our gospel reading in John 20, they were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, and they thought they might have the same fate that Jesus had had. And then the Holy Spirit came, and things changed in an incredible way. And that's what we're remembering today, but more than remembering, we're seeking to gain understanding from as to how that applies to us nowadays. You're not really meant to talk too much about your own spiritual experiences. Paul warns us about that in the scriptures, but I'm just going to share a quick one, and you'll see why in a second. Steve is not here this morning because he is in England, in London, and he was at the HTB Alpha Conference. The first time I went to HTB, Holy Trinity, Brompton, the English secular media were reporting about this church where incredible manifestations were taking place, where people were speaking in funny languages, where strange stuff was going on, and people were queuing up to go and see what was happening. And I went there full of curiosity and, yeah, I think anticipation, saying, "God, if you want to do anything in me, I'm open to it." And it was Christmas time. This was 1994, and it was beautifully atmospheric. It was dark with candles, that sort of stuff. And the worship band started, and I was there near the front, and I was praying, "Oh, Lord God, yeah, this is wonderful, and I bless your name, I love you, I'm surrendered to you, and God, whatever stuff's going on over there, I don't care, but just may it happen to me. If it's you, if it's not you, I'm not interested, I'm not a sucker for that sort of thing." And I started feeling a warm glow on the back of my head. It was warm, it was progressively more undeniable. I thought, maybe I'm playing mind games. I said, "God, is this you?" And there was just like this pitter-pat on the back of my neck, and it became beautiful, and it got warmer and warmer, and then it was more and more, and it got hotter and hotter. And I was going, "God, this is incredible, yes, yes, yes." And it got so hot that eventually I went, "God, I can't take any more." And I looked up, and a candle was pouring down my neck. Well, there's plenty of phony stuff, there's plenty of fake experiences, there's plenty of people trying to drum up false emotion, whipping up hysteria, but the events of Pentecost were the real deal. Now, to give a bit of context, Pentecost, it means 50. It designates the 50th day after Pentecost, and Pentecost relates to the Old Testament Feast of Weeks. So back in Deuteronomy 16, 9 and 10, we read, "You shall count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you." So the Feast of Weeks was a religious holiday that occurred at the beginning of the wheat harvest, and it was a display of thanksgiving to the Lord for his provision. So that's why Jerusalem is jam-packed with all sorts of people. It was a bit like a UN religious jamboree, if you like. Verse 5 and following says, "From every nation under heaven, from the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Galatia, Phrygia, Pamphylia," it goes on and on. A whole load of people. And that's why they were there. Now, what I love about Jesus is that he just redefines those festivals. So 50 days beforehand, what was happening? Jerusalem was jam-packed again. Why? Because it was Passover. And do you remember Passover? The angel of death passed over the houses that were protected with the blood of the Lamb. And everyone else, the Egyptians mainly, be it the firstborn male animal or in the household, all of them were killed as judgment from God. And Jesus came once and for all as the supreme Passover lamb when the Jews are celebrating Pentecost. And he redefined Passover into what we celebrate as Easter. And 50 days later, What happens is that the Jews again are gathered to celebrate, and people from other nations to gather the Feast of Weeks. And Jesus has said already to his people, stay in Jerusalem a little while. We read that gospel reading, John 20. They were there. They were scared. They're behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came along, and he breathed them. Well, twice he said peace, because they needed to know that he was around for them. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And they received the Holy Spirit. But he said, hang on. Hang on a bit longer, because that you are not yet fully empowered to go. It still wasn't Pentecost. So Acts 1:4, you could look at that. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you will receive, verse 1:8, but you will receive power, dynamis, dynamite, when the Holy Spirit comes. And you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world, even to Mount Pleasant. And that's the same Holy Spirit who has now been given. So they're there celebrating the Feast of Weeks, but actually, Jesus redefines that. As he redefined Passover into Easter, now it's Pentecost, and that's what we're thinking about this morning. Pentecost. I'm going to come out with three things, essentially, if you want to hang my points on. Three things. Pentecost brings us God's presence, Pentecost brings us God's power, and Pentecost brings us God's purpose. So first of all, Pentecost brings us God's presence. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, and I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Onto verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me, Jesus, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It's important we get this right. Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not impersonal. He is a person. And sometimes in the old liturgies, in the old catechism, we talked about the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, it's a bit freaky, isn't it? I can't really relate to it. The Holy Spirit, don't think of it as some wacko ghost. No. Think of the personhood of the Holy Spirit who comes to us. The Greek word is parakletos, the paraclete. And parakletos literally means call to one's side. It was used to describe someone who pleaded another's cause or helped defend someone else. And so we use the word translated from the Greek as counselor or comforter or helper. But he is the one who sticks closer than the brother. He is the one of Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Hear that this morning. You're in a relational meltdown. Your life's a mess. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You've got financial problems. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You've got health issues. You've got job insecurity. You don't know what's going on with future plans. You're confused. You're tempted to quit. You're tempted to settle for a safe and sanitized Jesus. You want to fit in more. Perhaps you're disillusioned. Well, hear it. These disciples, many of them were exactly what I've just talked about. They had to be disillusioned. They'd given their lives to this guy, and now he was dead. They were scared. People were trying to bump them off. And then the Holy Spirit came. And that is Pentecost. And so Pentecost brings us God's presence. And linking it with the second point, you could take 1 John 4:4, the one who is in us, he's in us, he's always in us, wherever we go, if you confess Christ, the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. So Pentecost brings us God's presence. Pentecost brings us God's power, secondly, which took this bunch of cowering, fear-filled wrecks and transformed them into bold as brass radicals that totally shook the whole Roman Empire and the status quo. He can do that today. As I look through Acts, I see a direct and repeated correlation between boldness and the Holy Spirit's visitation. I did a word study, and 33 times in the Bible, the word bold comes up. 9 of them is just in this book here, in these few chapters, the Acts of the Apostles. Peter, in this chapter, he's so coherent. He speaks with such clarity and authority and boldness. By chapter 3, he's boldly praying for the sick. Then he's speaking to the authorities. He's challenging the authorities. In chapter 4, verse 13, the leaders see how bold Peter and John were. They also realize that Peter and John were ordinary men with no training. This surprised the leaders. They realized that these men had been with Jesus. Verse 19, they threatened them. But Peter and John said, hey, should we listen to you or to God? We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. I love that. Total boldness. Acts 4:31. After they had prayed, the place where they're meeting was shaken. They are all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were bold as they spoke God's word. Look on to Stephen's incredible boldness as he's prepared to get martyred and pulled before the Roman authorities in Philippi and Athens, etc. Do you have that boldness? Do you want that boldness? I think most of us will confess saying, geez, you know, I'm happy to praise Jesus in here, but I'm scared. I'm embarrassed. I can't share it with my colleagues or down the street. It's like, And yet, if we're to be authentic disciples, boldness is a hallmark, a characteristic of the Spirit-filled life. But beyond boldness, Pentecost brings us God's power, power to resist temptation, power to confront injustice, power for these guys, and why not today? I mean, I've seen it in Africa aplenty, power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to withstand persecution, beatings, ostracism, slander. That power, brothers and sisters, is available today. It's absolutely available today. I often tell the story in Burundi, African love stories. I think we do too. It's a pithy story, but it makes a good point. There's an ant on the back of an elephant, just nestled behind the elephant's ear, and they come up to a rickety bridge, and they go on this bridge, and is it going to take the elephant's massive weight? And it's swaying and creaking, and they get the far side, and the ant goes and whispers in the elephant's ear, "Didn't we really shake that bridge?" And it just makes a good point. It's not what I can do, it's what he can do through me. It's his power. It's the one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. It's not me that's greater than the world. So Pentecost brings us God's presence, and Pentecost brings us God's power, but for what? Well, God's purpose. What is God's purpose? Well, John 16, verse 14, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the purpose, the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus, to draw people to Jesus. 3,000 were added that day. It's fantastic. Do we really see that as the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to push us out there into the world? A few weeks ago in that radical series on radical mission, I was sharing with you how, or questioning, does the church have a mission or does the mission have a church? And I said that if the church has a mission, then mission is just one of many departments, and it might have a missions pastor and a missions budget and that sort of thing, but it's just one of many, whereas actually if the mission has a church, if the mission, God's mission, has St. Andrew's fully engaged and available, then everything we do can be explained in terms or related to the mission. So this morning, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for boldness. We're going to pray for the empowering so that we can go and be his hands and his feet in a lost world. And this is an important corrective, actually, because the Pentecostal and charismatic movement has had a great positive impact on the church in terms of bringing back what had often been forgotten in terms of the third member of the Godhead. And redressing what was a massive imbalance, I think. But the challenge for some of us is that we just think the Holy Spirit, oh, come Holy Spirit and fill me up and then bless me and give me those eebie-jeebie feelings and let's be in small groups and prophesy over each other and that sort of thing. That's not what the Holy Spirit was given for. And some of us need to move beyond those groups, those huddles. They're very cozy and very safe, and we need to get out there and take this message to the lost. Now, let me just share a few further comments. First of all, the coming of the Holy Spirit, however he manifests himself, is for everybody. It's for everybody. So in Acts 2 that we've just read, verses 17 and 18, Peter, as he preaches to the assembled crowd, he quotes Joel 2, the prophet Joel, verse 17 and 18, and he says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Even on servants. So it's not hierarchical. The Holy Spirit, it's level ground at the foot of the cross. So it's not the priests and evangelists or whatever that do this. The Holy Spirit comes for all people. It pours out on all flesh. So that's very important for you to embrace. Another comment I want to make is, please don't get freaked out by tongues. I mean, that was a clear manifestation on numerous occasions in the book of Acts. In verse 6 here, we read, "And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" We can't necessarily neatly explain tongues, but please don't be freaked out about it. Beyond that, please do not be scornful of tongues. You see, in verse 13, although others were perplexed and amazed, in verse 13 it says, others were mocking. And they said, "They are filled with new wine." Chance to plug new wine again, sign up for new wine. But all these guys from different language groups and everything, they were there and they were listening and they're hearing their own language being spoken, and some of them were saying they're drunk. They're drunk, or as the Medes would say, they're bibulous, or as Babylonians would say, they're sottish, or blotto, or looped, or pickled, or stewed, or gassed, or schnockered, or squiffy, or cockeyed. Those are a few of the words I found for drunk. All different languages would have been saying that. Do not be scornful of tongues. Paul is clear in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, "I wish that you could all speak in tongues." But he goes on, but even more, that you should prophesy. So do all speak in tongues? No. And 1 Corinthians 12 makes that clear as well, verse 29 to 31. Are all apostles, Paul writes? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, but eagerly desire the higher gifts. And so an observation as we read the Acts is that plenty of times the main sign, seems to be the manifestation of the gift of tongues to people. But listen, loads of godly folk don't speak in tongues, and it's just typical for Satan to try to take a good gift and twist it and make it something controversial. And in any case, Paul, if there is a hierarchy of gifts amidst the body of Christ with all its diversity, he goes on in 14 verse 19, he says, "I'd prefer to speak 5 intelligible words and 10,000 words in a tongue in the church." So, those are a few comments. Now, perhaps you're wondering what's going on here next to me. I've got a whole range of mugs, illustrations, visual ones. Are just this is not rocket science. It's easy to understand. But I've got different ones. I've got a wine cup. I've got a mug with Kate and William on it. A bit cheap and nasty. I've got plastic cups. I've got more regular ones. And they're all different. Now, track with me here. This one, it's very sophisticated. It's one of our wine glasses. It's glass cut. It's very nice. And maybe many of us would maybe think of ourselves like that. But actually, can you see that it's filthy? Can you see that it's absolutely disgusting? And I'll pour water in it, but am I going to want to drink that? No. That's horrible. That's horrible. Then you've got William and Kate. And that might look half decent to you, but I can see from above looking down, and it's absolutely, can you see? It's absolutely filthy. Am I going to drink that? Is that a worthy receptacle to be used? I'm not going to do that again. And then you've got this one here, and you know, it's different, and maybe it's more fractious and not so solid. And so is this going to work? well, oh, that's not ideal, is it? And then you've got this one. These two, they're actually identical, and it's clean. But it's the wrong way up. And then you've got a nice regular glass. It's clean. It's the right way up. What's he on about? Well, let's just have some application. I don't think it's rocket science, what I've just done. Are you that dirty mug? There's filth in your life, and it's hidden, and other people can't see it. That looks all right, but God sees it. And you could fool other people, but you can't fool God. And actually, you're mocking him if you're trying to fool him. And if you've come this morning in that place, it's a very, very dangerous place. You know what? Just three chapters on, it's one of the most scary chapters in the Bible for me. It's Acts chapter 5, and you have this story of Ananias and Sapphira, and it's the birth of the new church, and it's very exciting because God's doing loads of stuff and loads of people coming to faith. And so because of financial needs, every once in a while, someone, they're so passionate, they're so surrendered, so they sell their house and they bring the proceeds to keep this nascent community going. And Ananias and Sapphira decide to do that. Very laudable motives, it seems. And they bring their offering to Peter, but you see, they're actually deceiving him and the apostles and God because they're holding back a piece. It was their right to hold back their piece, but they're trying to get the glory and the credit for bringing it all when they're holding some back. And Peter gets divine revelation from God, and he challenges Ananias. Ananias denies it. Boom! He drops down dead. And I'm thinking, whoa, God, no, surely you did a bit of wacky stuff like that in the Old Testament, but not in the New. And Sapphira pitches up a few minutes later, and she denies it as well. She's killed. Now, I quake before you. My knees quake before you this morning. If you're having an affair, and you're professing Christ, and you're thinking that you can get away with it before him, you might get away with it for a few months or years with someone else. Or some seriously dubious financial malpractice. Or spreading gossip or being malicious, or refusing to reconcile with someone, whatever it is, it's grieving to God if it's conscious and you can hide it from other people. And I'm not going to list a litany of things, but please hear it from the heartbeat of God. He wants you to come back to him. Today, Pentecost can be the time you could return to him. You could get your house in order, clean out your cup. Please do that. Are you that broken cup? And that broken cup, I mean, all analogy is going to fall apart at some stage, but do you know what? God can come alongside. And he can heal you. And he can bring restoration. Behold, the new has come. I'll restore the broken walls. Come to him, and he can touch your life like that. He says, behold, I've made all things new. As with Jesus, to those broken guys, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. By his stripes or wounds, you are healed. Are you that dirty cup? You know, this one, I mean, your life's obviously a mess. It might look quite sophisticated there. I mean, we try to keep our mask on. I think in Mount Pleasant, we spend a lot of money on our masks. But wow, what a mess. And again, it could be relational, financial, health issues. Maybe you've made some really bad decisions. Maybe you've been victim of some really bad decisions. There is cleansing, there's healing, there's restoration available. You know, Peter, who's preaching this sermon, he had messed up big time. He denied his Christ just a few weeks beforehand. He had let the side down. He was meant to be the leader, and yet he had totally blown it. But so had Thomas, so had James and John. They'd all messed up. That's the grace of God, that he takes me and you, despite our brokenness. Are you just close to the Holy Spirit? Is that you this morning? Maybe this is totally alien as a visitor. Or maybe you came from a tradition whose theological underpinning just doesn't make room for that. Or maybe you had some very damaging experience at the hands of some total charismatic wackos And you thought, no way, I'm not going anywhere near that again. Maybe you're a control freak, you want to be in charge. And you refuse to allow God to come in. Well, all those maybes, 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 listen to Jesus. He said, you know, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who have asked him? That's Luke 13, verse 11. Are you fearful this morning? I think so many of us live in fear. We're locked into a paradigm of a lifestyle of fear. We do that so that doesn't happen. We're scared. We're fearful of the future. We've got financial fears and concerns. We're fearful that one of our loved ones is going to die. We're fearful that our health's going to go out the spout, whatever. And that fear can lead to embracing the status quo, even if it's so dissatisfactory, because at least I know it. Maybe you fear failure. Maybe you fear death. Maybe you feel fear being exposed, that you're a fraud or that you're a poser. Pentecost can change that. Pentecost will change that. And then lastly, you've got that glass. You know, it's not a perfect glass, not super high quality, but it's clean right now. It's the right way up. It's receptive, and it achieves the purpose. It's God-given design. Acts 1:5, Jesus is talking. He talks of when John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Do you know that baptism? You see, at the end of chapter 20, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. But they clearly hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit because Jesus says in Acts 1, stay in Jerusalem until you receive power, and you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you receive that power to be my witnesses. Now, that's what we're going to pray for again for us this morning. The sign of initiation into the new life was baptism, you see. And the Greek word for baptism was baptizo, and it implied being drowned or immersed in. So if you take a ship, when a ship sinks, you could say that the water has the ship, or you could say that the ship has the water. Now, every believer here, if you're following Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 makes that clear. But does the Holy Spirit have you? Does the Holy Spirit have you? Or are you bargaining with God? And maybe you've had this experience of being touched by God, but you totally resonate with that leaking one, and that makes sense. I'm leaking, all of us are leaking, and Ephesians 5, verse 18, Paul makes that clear. He says, don't get drunk on wine, but be continuously refilled with the Holy Spirit. That's what that Greek word means. So we're all leaking, and we all need constantly being refilled with the Holy Spirit. One of my heroes was a guy called Walter Wilson, and he was a doctor born at the end of the 19th century in Indiana, and he was a committed parishioner, and he would go along to church each Sunday. In fact, he would sometimes even host visiting missionaries, a bit like someone hosted me last weekend in Bluffton. And let me just digress for a second. I was in Bluffton preaching last weekend, and I was told that my evening host was out of town, so I was dropped off at this very nice house, and there's a lovely pool in the back, and I thought, yeah, hey, I'm going to go for a swim. And she was out of town, so that was fine. And I jumped in. On my 22nd length, I looked up, and this woman, totally freaked out, was coming towards me. What I haven't told you yet was that I didn't come with a swimsuit, so I was totally naked. So I said to her, I'm really sorry, I haven't got any clothes on. It was horrific. In the bluff, in the buff. And we went very deep very quickly. I bared it all. Back to Walter Wilson. So he was hosting a visiting missionary. And this missionary to France challenged him. He said, who is the Holy Spirit to you? And he sort of stuttered a bit. And then he said, He's one of the persons of the Godhead. He's teacher, guide, third person of the Trinity. But it was just a rehearsed answer. And the missionary to France pressed him and said, no, you're not answering my question. Who is the Holy Spirit to you? And Wilson opened up with real candor and said, he's nothing to me. I have no contact with him. I can get along perfectly well without him. Well, the following year, Wilson was at church, and he was listening to a sermon on Romans 12 where it talks about offering your bodies on the altar as living sacrifices. And the preacher from the pulpit was thumping away and said to him and called out, "Have you noticed that this verse does not tell us to whom we should give our bodies, to whom we should offer up our bodies? But it's not the Father because he's on his throne. And it's not Jesus because he's got his own body. No, another has come to earth without a body. And God gives you the indescribable honor of presenting your bodies to the Holy Spirit to be his dwelling place on earth." And Wilson was struck to the core. And he rushed home. And he cried out to the Lord. In fact, he fell on his face and pleaded with the Lord, "My Lord, I have treated you as a servant. When I wanted you, I called for you. But now, I give you this body from my head to my feet. I give you my hands, my limbs, my eyes, my lips, my brain. You may send this body to Africa or lay it on a bed with cancer. It is your body from this moment on." The following morning, he was at his office, and two ladies were trying to sell insurance, and he led both of them to Christ. You see, his surrender the previous evening had tapped him into a whole different realm of evangelistic power for fruitfulness. And his life was totally transformed. He went on to pioneer a church plant. He started up a Bible school, a mission organization, as well as becoming a best-selling author. All came out of that question, who is the Holy Spirit to you? And maybe a lot of us this morning will say, actually, with Lewis, I can get along perfectly well without him. Well, please don't settle for that. Please don't shortchange yourself of that. A question I have, let's be honest, do you want to be entrusted with that power? Because it'll be messy and it'll be costly. Do you want it? Someone else going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, first of all, let's just check. Have you got the right motivation? Is it for self-aggrandizement? Self-promotion, so I could show people my tricks. I mean, that was Acts 8, Simon the sorcerer. And he was very firmly rebuked because he didn't want the gift of the Holy Spirit to be a blessing. He wanted to add to his party tricks. So have we got the right motivation? And if we have, then bring it on. Pentecost brings us God's power, presence, and purpose. Pentecost brings us God's power, presence, and purpose. The worship band's now going to come on up. Please don't clock watch. The kids are going to come in at the end, so don't worry about your kids. Please don't disengage and start talking to each other. Now, under God's sovereign hand, we'll be very powerful. Because what we're going to do is that if you don't speak in tongues and you want to speak in tongues, come forward. We're going to pray for you. If you're feeling broken and you need healing, could be physical healing, emotional healing, come forward. We're going to pray for you. If you're just desperate for a touch of God, come forward. We're going to pray for you. If you're in a place of direct disobedience to God and you know you want to get your life right, you know that you're in a very dangerous position, come forward and we're going to pray for you. You can pray by yourself. You can pray with a team. In fact, the ministry guys, prayer guys, do you want to come forward right now as well? The kids are going to come in at the end, so don't worry about that. Please don't check out. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. We're saying, Lord, if you want to do a Pentecost, it's not about the wacky manifestations, but Lord, I'll have anything you've got. And please, please don't be that. Please. Be open. Come to God. Let's clean up our lives. Let's surrender to him, and his grace will come and meet with us. And so, we're going to listen, we're going to pray, we're going to engage, seek his face. And right now, Lord God, we're just saying, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit, do what you want in this place. This is a safe place, and we want to be equipped and stirred up so that we go out with boldness. We want you to help fix our brokenness or work through our brokenness. We lay down our rights to ourselves, Lord God. Please do whatever you want to do right now. I give you permission. And I pray that all of us would be able to echo that in hunger, in humility, in brokenness, in surrender, that by your grace you would come. For Christ's glory.